Good. Thanks, Ron. I appreciate those of you who volunteer. And, you know, standing in front of a group of people is one of the more frightful things of life, okay? So the fact that you're willing to do that just says you're willing to put those fears aside and do what God asks of you, okay? So I appreciate that and affirm it. So thank you for all of you who participate in our services and do this, okay? We're in 1 Peter. I'm going to continue in our study in 1 Peter. We're not going to get very far today, okay? I'll just tell you that. There's an awful lot packed in these couple of verses, and so we're just going to camp here for the day and see what God has to say to us. We're looking in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now, Peter says, finally, okay, I'm not sure, some of the other translations don't use that word finally, but or some of them say to sum it up, okay, which makes you think whenever he comes to that, I'm going to sum up everything, or for finally, it makes you think, well, he's finishing. No, this is a preacher's finally, okay? Preachers never mean finally when they say finally, okay? That's just, you got to put it in context. So Peter's preaching here, and he says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that in this time that we have together here today, that you will be honored, first of all. Pray, God, that your name will be lifted up, you will be glorified, because that's why we're here. Father, we're here to honor you because of your redemptive work, for the fact that you've called us into your family, that you've adopted us as your children, and you've made us one with you. So I'm thankful for that, God, and I give praise to you for your good work. And Father, we pray and invite your Holy Spirit to come and be here with us today, that we might hear your word, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us and share in our hearts and plant the seeds of your word in our heart. And that, Father, it will challenge us to be to be conformed into that image of Christ, to yield ourselves so that you can work through us to take your good news to a lost world. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit today, in Christ's name, amen. Now, if you look this verse up in different translations, one of the things you kind of get struck with is that the way it begins. First of all, it begins with that idea, finally, or sum up, and that's just got to take it in the grain that it's a preacher's finally and just go on, okay? But the next thing he says is be like-minded. Now, interestingly, that word that is translated be like-minded or has that is a Greek word. This is the only place in the entire New Testament, in fact, in the entire Bible, if you include the Septuagint, that this word is used. This Greek word is used. Okay, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. Most of us don't know what it means anyway, so we're not even going to go there with the pronunciations of the word. But the point is it's one. This word is used one time, and this is it. Okay. And for the most part, it carries that idea of being like-minded. And most of your translations are going to have a statement that says like that, like-minded. But there are a couple translations that kind of change it. They use the word, Ray, are you looking at your Bible? What do they use? Be harmonious, okay? Harmony. It's that IE. And, pardon me? Yeah, harmony. Yours is which translation?
NIV, but I have the old one.
Oh, the old NIV. Okay. Yeah, okay, they changed it. This is a new NIV. So the idea is here is that they change some of these words sometimes. But that word harmonious, or that's translated harmonious, it's can be carried both of those connotations of that like-minded and harmonious. So I began thinking about it. Why choose one of those statements above the other? Why choose one of those thoughts in opposed to the other? Have you ever, I'm not, you guys, I know I'm up here and I play guitar and I sing, but I'm not a musician, okay? I'm not the kind of guy that can sit down at a keyboard and play a song or anything like that. I can't do that. But there are musicians who can harmonize. They can hear that. The only place I ever hear harmony, there are two places, okay? That song, Coming Down in Three-Part Harmony, Just an Old-Fashioned. You remember that song, guys. Come on, I'm not the only one. I remember it there, and I remember it whenever, and I identify it whenever I hear a barbershop quartet, okay? You hear that harmony that goes on with those. And you know what? I did a little bit of research on that. You know what the harmony is about? It's somebody, you have a one or two people. Sometimes you hear this in just a duo or something like that too, a duet. But one of them is singing the melody line. The melody line is kind of that thing that we hear that underlines and kind of is the one sound, the thing that if we began singing the song, most of us would sing a melody, okay? It's the major theme that kind of goes through it. But the harmony splits off of that. And there's a couple different ways to do the harmony. And I don't know music theory, so I don't understand all of them. But I know like one of them, you can sing the same notes basically, but in a higher pitch or on a different scale. You can sing a little different notes. You can kind of that complement that. You know, because like in a chord, you have three notes, okay, that play out, and you can play off of those notes that make up that chord. You can also, you know, there are different ways to change that scale. So you're singing, the melody is driving the song, the melody is driving the rhythm of it, but you sing in a way that kind of contrasts with what that is, yet it complements it, okay? It brings out a fuller sound to that message. It brings out, it's not exactly the same, but it works together with it to enhance it, to make it more complete, more full. And you know, as I thought about what Peter is trying to say here, I like that term harmonize better than I like being like-minded. You see, like-minded seems to me to think that there's somebody up here that's telling us what everything's going to be. Okay, that there's somebody, and we all have to change our mind to fit whoever it is that's in charge, okay? Which, you guys, that'd be really dangerous if you were trying to be like me, okay? That you guys would be in a world of hurt, okay? If you pick out one person to be the leader and say, okay, everybody's got to be and think and be like that person's mind. But see, I like the idea of the melody, you know, because I see that God is the one who provides the melody. The melody is there that God has written before time. And it's the one that sings and comes through. And that's the melody. And what this says is that we don't have to be exactly the same as somebody else. We don't have to have the same way of thinking. And we don't have to be conformed to that. What God is inviting us to do is to join him in harmonizing with his melody. And that each one of us are supposed to tune in to that melody. And each one of us are to find our spot there to complement and to work with God. You see, so oftentimes we want to go off and sing our own song. We want to make up our own verses. We want to make up our own tune, our own melody, our own rhythm. And God says, no, I've already set that. Your job is to harmonize and become one with God. And as we each focus upon God and see him as that primary spot, we will be shaped, we will be conformed to be like his mind. I think Peter is trying to say, put aside your thoughts and learn to come together to complement and participate in what God's doing. That way, the song becomes fuller. That way, the message of the gospel is enriched. That way we all come to honor and glorify God, because we're not off singing our own tune. We're not off trying to make up our own lyrics. We're joining God in the message of salvation that he has. Folks, our purpose of this church needs to be constantly to accomplish God's purpose, to join God in the work that he is doing. What is the work that he set out at the beginning of time? Well, in this earth, It's always been about God's glory, but in this earth, he's hit from the beginning of time, he's been about the redemption of mankind, the redemption of the world that has fallen from his grace, okay? And the redemption, the being made whole and being complete. We need to join with God in that process of redemption. You see, when somebody says yes to Christ, they're also, all they're saying is, hey, God, you know, you got a better way of doing this than I do. I've just been trying to run my own life, trying to sing my own song. But your song is so much better than the one I've come up with. I want to learn to sing your song, God. Become like-minded. Come to harmonize with God. Be harmonious with one another. I wanted to make sure I said that, okay? But I want to point out a couple other things before I go on. First of all, whenever I read this passage, I kind of thought, you know, God, this doesn't really need to be said here. Because I think this church, by and large, folks, I want to pat you on the back. Right? Just like that. Pat you on the back. Because I think this church is really good about trying to follow the rest of these commands, trying to follow this. I think this church is good about trying to lift others up, trying to help others, trying to support others, both in our community and in this church. But I think Peter put it in here because there's always the need to be reminded. This is the behavior we have. So I want to point that out. The second thing I want to point out is this is written, you know, one more time, I go back to compliment Peter. All this time I thought he was just the fisherman. And Peter is really a great author. He writes really well. And I like this. One of the things, if you notice in this, there are five items in this section that he tells us. He tells us to be like-minded or harmonious with one another. To be in the NIV, it's sympathetic, maybe a different word in another translation. To love one another, or brotherly love, depending upon your translation. To be compassionate and to be humble. Five things. These are built in such a way that they complement. The first and the last go together. The second and the fourth go together. All of which point to the third, okay? To the third item, the central item. And I want to, so as we look at this, I want you to just kind of realize I'm talking about this. He tells us finally to be like-minded, or the last thing he says is to be humble. Those two items go together. You know, one of the things about humility is it's that quality of putting the other person in their needs first, okay? Saying, look, I like this idea, but you know what? What I like, what are my preferences are not nearly as important as making sure you're comfortable, making sure that this meets your need. In marriages, that's an absolute quality that needs to be done. I find in marriages, so oftentimes, two people come together, they have both come from different homes, and they have these ideas as to what's going to be expected in that marriage. They get together, and finally, all the questions that they should have asked beforehand finally get asked, okay? And they start fighting battles. Well, my way is better than yours. The way we did it in my home is better. I squeeze my toothpaste tube from the bottom, and you squeeze it in the middle? How could you do such a terrible thing? Yeah. You know how I solved it? She has her tube of toothpaste. I have mine. Okay. So it works, okay? But the point is that we all come from these different perspectives, and then we clash. Folks, just like that happens in a marriage, it happens in a church. We all have an idea as to what church is supposed to be. It's unwritten, but it's there in our subconscious. This is the way church should be. Whether it could be have to do with the way you grew up or just something that somebody said to you at some point, but we have these ideas as to what to expect when we come to church. And whenever somebody else's idea is different than our own, whenever we think the way to come into church is to be silent and to be focused simply upon God, you find your seat, you get silent, and you sit there until the service starts, you don't move a muscle, and you know, don't smile. You can't smile in church, you know, and then somebody else comes in and coming into church is all about, hey, yeah, we're going to have a great time. We're waving our hands and we go, oh, hey, Bob, how you doing over there? You know, and you celebrate in a different way. And when we come together, we're going to clash a little bit. The idea here is to how do we work with one another? We have that humility. We recognize that other people are not like us, and we're willing to submit ourselves to them. You see, if you realize what Peter said, he says, look, here's what you do when you're working with the government. You submit to the government. Here's what you do whenever you're as a slave. You submit to your master. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to your wives in the same way. Okay? And he's come through that, and he's talked about these different relationships, and now he's talking to the entire congregation. He says, harmonize. Submit in humility to one another. Learn to harmonize together so that one voice glorifies God the Father. This is what church is about. If God made us perfect whenever we got saved and he was done working with us, he'd just take us home. But he didn't. He left us here. Why? Because he put my wife in my life to sand off my rough edges, to help shape me. Sometimes she uses a chisel and a hammer because they're so rough. But God used her to change my life, to shape me. He uses some of your lives to sand off my rough spots, just like he uses me to irritate you, okay? to sand off your rough spots. Because God isn't finished with us yet. He's still working to accomplish his goal and his desire in our lives. He's sanctifying us. It's a process that will go on until the day we die. No, we never get old enough that we don't have to still be in school. So this is what that humility is about, is submitting ourselves to that so that God can work in both people's lives, putting the other person ahead of you. And that's what Jesus taught us, by the way, and Paul points it out in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus humbled himself on the cross because he put other people ahead of his own desires. Okay? So he goes on from there, and he says, be sympathetic. After saying like-minded in this idea of humility, he says, be sympathetic or compassionate. And I had this discussion with my wife because I struggle to understand what's the difference between sympathy, empathy, compassion. Yeah, they're really similar to me, and I sometimes wonder why do we choose one word over the other. You know, and I understand there's some variances, and some people think that the only way you can really empathize with somebody is if you've had that same or very, very similar experience. You know, but sympathy is something we can learn to share in the feelings of other people, even though we may not have experienced what they've had. But we try to give the sympathy. We give an ear, a sympathetic ear. We listen to them, try to understand their perspective, try to understand what they've gone through and what they've experienced in their lives so that we can help encourage them. All right? Now, the other thing, in the same with the compassion, the same idea is the compassion. We come along, we understand the situation of a person, and we come alongside in compassion. We try to assist them. We try to offer what assistance we can. Sometimes we can't solve their problem. We can't help in any way, but we can offer the support of being there in case there is something we can do. And that's kind of what we do, is we try to have compassion with one another. So those two are items together. Now, before I go to the last term, I want to talk about something on those verses. You see, one of my life verses is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In it, I like the Amplified Translation, okay, whenever I look at it, because I think it opens it up. I can't remember which translation it is, but most translations will say something along the lines of, consider one another to spur on to love and good works. Okay? Something like that. The Amplified goes really into detail. It says, and consider one another. And then, you know, the Amplified Bible, what it does is it takes a word or something and then it puts in parentheses a definition of that word or brackets or something. And so it says, consider one another. And then it goes on, giving attentive, continuous care. attentive, continuous care. You see, that's kind of what this idea of that harmonious is, by the way. It's where you have to pay attention to what's going on in the other person's life in order to be in harmony with them. You have to pay attention to what that other voice is doing in order to walk alongside and work with it. In the same way, the Hebrews chapter 10 tells us we are to give that kind of attention to one another. How many times do you guys really think about the person sitting next to you, other than your husband or wife, okay? How many times do we really think about that person sitting there and give attention, continuous care to thinking about their situation, to thinking about what they need and what's happening in their lives that they're struggling with? And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another is what the Hebrews 10 says. To watching over one another, studying how we may, and I like this part too, stir up, stimulate, and incite. A lot of them say just stir them up or use the word provoke. Okay, but I like that. Stir up, stimulate, incite. Every now and then I reach over and I poke my wife. See, that's kind of stimulating, isn't it? Yeah. She slaps me, okay, but what can I say? But the point is every now, she doesn't really, and I don't really do all that. I'm not that cruel, okay? Well, occasionally. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Yeah, I think I'm already there, okay. But the point is this, is every now and then, I like it, that poking, that prodding of one another, that stimulating one another, for a purpose, though. The purpose, you know, whenever I'm doing is more kind of a distraction or to be irritable, okay, or an irritation. But there he says in Hebrews, it says to love, to helpful deeds, and to noble activities. You see, we have a purpose in this, and this is kind of what Paul. Or what Peter is saying in 1 Peter is that this harmony, this compassion, this empathy, all of that is combined together for what? His middle thing statement there is for brotherly love. Brotherly love. The word is taken from that same root that, you know, Philadelphia is the city. Delphia is the city. Phelos is brotherly love, okay? Well, it's taken from that same concept. The word that he is using here to define that love is that sense of brotherly, fraternal love that we have one toward another because we're part of God's human race. And by the way, I want to point out, you know, the study this for VBS this year, it's about the human race and the idea that there are no other races, okay? There's one race. The human race, and we're all together in it, okay? It's not that we love each other, different races. No, there's only one race, the human race. And that's why we have a fraternal sense of belonging to one another. We have this idea that we are connected to one another, and we should. And he's telling us to pay attention so that we can, to one another, so we can provoke each other to this brotherly love. So that love wells up within us. What did Jesus say about love in John chapter 13? He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. What is that new commandment? Come on, guys, you know it. What is it? To love one another as I have loved you. You know that. He said, that's the commandment I'm giving you. And he says, by this, all men will know you are my disciples. The hallmark of this church and the body of Christ in general needs to be our love for one another, caring for one another, being involved in each other's lives so that we can support each other, having empathy, having compassion, having sympathy towards one another so that we can sing together in one voice and glorify God with a wonderful harmony. What's your favorite barbershop quartet? I mean, think about it. It's going to sound better than that in heaven. That's what God is about. He wants us to unite together to serve him and serve one another. Now, there's some people that think verse 8 was written to the body of Christ, telling them how to respond to one another within the body of Christ. And some people think then that verse 9 was written to those, this is his instruction, is this is how you relate to those outside of the body of Christ. I don't think that's true. I think he's telling everybody here, this is the way you treat one another. And in both here in the community, in the body of Christ, but also outside. And listen what he says in verse 9. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. How oftentimes does somebody come in and step on your toes? Not literally, but they say something that just hurts, pricks you. And the immediate thing you want to do is lash back. Man, sometimes we can have very wicked tongues, right? And we want to lash back. And he says, don't, that's not the way to respond. You see, if we're practicing that brotherly love that we've learned by the humility and the harmonious attitudes, then we're not going to lash out at that person. We're going to say, oh, in sympathy, in compassion, I understand what you're going through. I know that that wasn't what was in your heart. I forgive you without you even asking me. What do I need to do to help you? Bless those who curse you. See, that's what he's talking about. Whether that's somebody in the church or somebody in the community, we have got to be sensitive. Somewhere, I don't know where it started, but this thing about, well, I shot his head off because he dissed me, right? I mean, you know, how many times is that stuff going on? That you hear somebody who's just upset because somebody insulted them or somebody disrespected them? Instead, we need to practice showing people how to properly respond. When somebody insults you, when somebody hurts you, you don't lash back at them, but you reach out trying to understand them and trying to love them. He says, by this, well, everybody will know you are my disciples when you love the way I've loved you. That's the challenge that we face. It's easy for us to insult. It's easy for us to attack. It's easy for us to harm others. But it takes strength of character to withhold that, to look past that person's bad response to you and to love them. You see, Christ is never satisfied with us being just the way we are. He's always moving us forward. And this is what Peter is challenging his readers to do. He's challenging you and me to move beyond our human responses and to learn to respond the way God did. Are you up to a challenge? Are you up to a challenge? Let's pray. Father, your words challenge me, because I know it goes so much against my human nature to respond in this way. But I pray, God, that you might continue your good work in me. Continue your good work in each of the lives of each of the individuals here today. Continue your good work in the life of this church today, that we might learn to harmonize with one another and with you, focusing more importantly upon the song that you're singing, the message that you're giving, and that, Father, that brotherly love will be built out within us, that we can love not only one another, but love this world in the same way that you loved it. Continue your good work in us. In Christ's name. Amen.